I'm indeed honored to once again be at the Shenandoah congregation and to participate in this great lectureship. And it was quite a surprise today, or when I first got here and saw the book about the dedication. I truly was humbled and appreciate Don and Jackie, the elders in this congregation, for their confidence in me and the work that we try to put forth. And the feelings that Don echoed and that Jackie are mutual from our side as well. And if it were not for his confidence in me and some of the abilities that he saw in me a number of years ago to provoke me and to admonish me and challenge me, I would probably have gone a number of different directions. So we thank God for him and for all that he has meant for the cause of Christ. Good to see all of you who are here, and thank you for supporting Brother Kevin Berry. He's one of the men from Dayton, and we're glad to have him down here at Southwest School and studying, and I look forward to him being out full-time laboring for the cause of Christ. Our attention tonight is turned to the book of Proverbs, specifically chapter 20. As we begin, let us lay some groundwork that will help us in our study tonight with the question that has been set forth in chapter 20 and verse number 6. We are living in a time when fidelity seems to be at a premium. It is very difficult to find individuals who will be faithful and committed to those things that they set forth. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, challenges his son to become a faithful individual. The first 9 chapters are quite interesting because Solomon sets forth the groundworks for wisdom and he lays some fundamental principles, and it is an exciting book to study. And we want to spend just a few moments to getting up to obtaining a backdrop to this great book. If you look right in chapter 1 in verses 1 through 7, there are 4 keys to understanding the book, I believe. Solomon says one of the keys in the first part of that book is, why am I writing this book? To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding. That's one of the keys as you study the book. The second one is found there in verse number 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. You might just put a little footnote next to that, to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28. It might be interesting as you remember Solomon himself, as he assumed the throne, did not ask for power, did not ask for wealth, did not ask for majesty, but asked for wisdom that he might rule God's people. Because he asked for wisdom to judge God's people, God said, I will give you even those things you did not ask for. And then we observe the third point is that he writes to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And the third key point is found in verses 6 and 7, to understand a proverb and an enigma, a figure. And those are the 4 keys to help us with understanding the entire book. And I believe the key verse to the book is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or the essence of knowledge. And then he, as he does throughout the book, using multiple types of forms of Hebrew parallelism, provides now this contrast, and he says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. As you study the book of Proverbs, and as you look for precepts from Proverbs or pearls from Proverbs, you need to make sure you grasp this whole notion of the types of parallelism that is used, whether it is antithetical parallelism, whether it is synthetic parallelism. You need to capture those concepts because Solomon will use those to bring the message across, and we'll see one of those in the chapter that we are about to study. I have often looked at this book as being the Old Testament book of James. It is a very practical book. It is a book that challenges us and helps us in our daily walk. You know, when you look at the book of James, James can be a New Testament commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And Proverbs, Solomon's book, is a commentary on the basic law of love. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Solomon provides in the first 9 chapters some key words. Listen again as he chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. And then we flip over to chapter 7, again, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Those first 10 chapters, as we said, Solomon is laying forth some great principles, and you can study those things, and the chapters lends themselves to individual discourse. From chapters 11 onward, however, they're a little bit more difficult, and the verse-by-verse study is more challenging. He lends himself to broader topics, broader themes from chapter 11 onward. Dealing with fidelity, dealing with friendship, these kinds of broader themes that take in large sections of Scripture. And one of those themes that we are going to be looking at is this whole idea of fidelity, and specifically that of fidelity of a man. The home is destroyed because of this lack of fidelity. Children are hurt because there is this lack of fidelity. The church is hurt because of this lack of fidelity. God, not only in this place, but in many other places, has asked the question, who can find a faithful man? In Psalm chapter 12, in verse number 1, the father of Solomon, David, echoed a similar observation when he penned these particular words, verse 12 of Psalm, verse 1 of Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. You know, there are some in the church who are more concerned with symbolism rather than substance. They are more concerned about touchy-feely things than doctrine, than doing the things that God has commanded. David said, for the godly man ceases. When you look at that word, it carries with it the idea that the faithful fail from among the children of men. David said, where are the faithful of God? Where are they? Looked around and could not find any. You might just make a little footnote to go over and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 33. The prophet Micah in Micah chapter 7 and verse 2 echoed the same sentiment as he looked out over God's people and he asked, where are the faithful? It is a shame as we preach and as we travel to communities, sometimes we find more women than we find men. And even in some congregations where there might be more men than women, you find more faithful sisters than you do faithful men. That might not be true down here in Texas. Don's been to Ohio a number of times, and he knows of what I'm saying is true, at least in my neck of the woods. It is a problem. Solomon wants his son to prepare to live a life that is worthy of being a child of Jehovah. He wants him to live this life of fidelity to God and to the cause of Jehovah. We go to Proverbs chapter 20, and let's look at this context a little closer. He starts off this section, and in the first four verses, he deals with some condemnations. In Proverbs chapter 20, we observe, wine is a mocker, intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. He condemns the use of alcoholic and intoxicating drinks. You know, if we were just to put a peg here for a moment, we wouldn't need any other passage in the Bible but right here. And there is no such thing as social drinking, as some people like to call it. We have no right to engage in the drinking of anything that will ruin or cause us to no longer be sober. Paul would say in Romans chapter 12 that we are to abhor that which is evil. Paul would later say to abstain from the very appearance of evil. And he would write to Titus and tell us that the grace of God teaches us that we are to deny all ungodliness and that we should live soberly, godly, and righteously. So here Solomon condemns intoxicating drink. And if it wasn't enough, in chapter 23, starting in verse 29 and following, he again would show the folly of imbibing in those kinds of things. Then next he says in verse number 2 of chapter 20, he says, do not provoke the king so that you do not receive his royal wrath. He says, don't get the king upset so the king will have to execute judgment, because if he does, he will do it lawfully. That means for us today, obey the law. Don't go out in the 35 mile an hour speed area driving 55, and then when the local gendarmes pull you over, get mad with them. Do not invoke the wrath of the current authority in doing that which is wrong. Now, we're not talking about doing that which is right and authorities punish us. The Bible lets us know that if we're going to suffer, suffer for doing that which is right. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Solomon is saying here, do not cause your, don't let your action cause you to be punished, and he will do it lawfully. The third thing we observe in this chapter, verse number 3, do not promote strife. He says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. You don't have to have a PhD to kick up dust. Any fool, he says, can start a ruckus. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 that we are to live peaceable with all men. And he puts the onus on us. We're to have that responsibility, trying to live honorably and peaceably among men. And then in verse 4, he says, do not be lazy. The sluggard will not plow because of winter. Therefore, he will beg during the harvest and have nothing. Solomon had a lot of things to say about the sluggard. Back in chapter 18, verse number 9, he had said, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Indolence is something that we need to remove from our character. Laziness is not a character or a quality that anyone should try to acquire. And Solomon is saying to his son, don't become that way. Do not be that kind of individual who has this lazy disposition. We see individuals who refuse to work. Remember when I was living in Southern California, student at school, and attending the Buena Park congregation, Brother Shira, Hugh Shira, was the director and also serving as one of the elders of the congregation. And we had received a call about a man who was going around to the area congregations wanting food, wanting help. And I happened to be in the building that day with Brother Shira, and the man came by the building. And Brother Shira met him, and we were standing there, and he told the man that he would be happy to provide him with some food if the man was willing to do some work. There was some work that needed to be done around the school grounds and around the building. And the man got very indignant with Brother Shira. You know, he says, you're a church. You're the church of Christ. How dare you not give me what I asked for? There are a lot of people who just are lazy. And, of course, Brother Shira said, well, the Bible says if a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. And he wasn't willing to work. He made the trip over to the Cypress congregation, and we got a call from Brother Irby, who preached over there, and said, he's here now, asking help for us, and doesn't want to work. In Proverbs chapter 24, Solomon again addresses this similar point, beginning in verse number 30. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So your poverty will come like a prowler, and your want like an armed man. Solomon says he condemned, Proverbs 20 and verse 4, he condemned being lazy. And then he moves on to some pieces of looking at the characteristic of being discerning. And it's where that's where we find the verse that we are studying now. He says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? And related to that, or included in this thought, is verse 7, where he writes, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. God has in every dispensation of humanity looked for faithful men to serve him, to lead his people. And here Solomon is putting forth the challenge to his son and to all who would pick up this inspired material. And he challenges us to be faithful to God. And so we ask the question, who can find a faithful man? As we look at this question, I want us to, number one, look at some qualities that God is looking for in faithfulness, or looking for in the faithful. We'll observe what it means to be committed. We will talk about integrity. We'll look at humility. We will look at the direction that the faithful person must move in. And we'll conclude by summarizing who is looking for this faithful man. A faithful man is a man that is committed. I don't know of any potential wife or potential husband who would want to be engaged to someone who says, well, look, I have no plans on being committed to you when I say I do. Now, there might be some people who have some screws loose who might do that. But if you really want to have a marriage and make a home, you are looking for someone that is committed, someone that says, I am tied to you. I want to be the band around the house. I want to be the weaver of the web. The husband from the Hebrew being the band around the house, and the wife from the Hebrew being the weaver of the web. And I'm committed to you and committed to making that happen. But commitment begins with an attitude. One of the things I put in the book, if you'll look, when you get a chance to look at it, there's a chart, we call it a cognitive map. And I believe that that process is valid. A lot of times we see a behavior and we observe a behavior that we think is either bad or it's good, and we jump on the behavior. If it's a bad behavior, we want to change that, but the only way to change that behavior really is to get to the root cause, and that is to deal with a belief system. Because beliefs will manifest themselves in a different course of things. Will produce values. Values, when they are codified, will then produce patterns. Patterns are those things which are reproduced, and they are reproduced in behavior. So we need to find out, what is this attitude of commitment? It is the attitude of Christ. God's people are told to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 following. Here is a man who was committed to the cause of God. He was committed to that cause that heaven had sent him to earth for. We to have that similar disposition. We to have this attitude that says, I will die so that Christ might live in me. Remember Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit. John 12, 24 through 26. He who loves his life in this world shall lose it, but he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. commitment says, I'm going to die for the cause of Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I die, but Christ lives in me. We must have this attitude of commitment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul, in writing this epistle, as he tells the church, here is the attitude that the child of God must have. It is this attitude where my affection is set on things above, not on things of the earth. I am committed to the cause of Christ. Solomon, in writing this, might have remembered David saying some words to him. As Solomon got ready to assume the throne, in 1 Kings chapter 2, David said to him, Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. And David wanted Solomon to make sure that he had the right understanding and that he was committed to the work of Jehovah. And so he says in verse 2 of 1 Kings 2, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. What a great thought. We have too many young men who think that the way to prove themselves a man is by bulking up, steroids, or going out fathering children illegitimately. That's not proving manhood. People put, they go out and buy a horse, and a horse goes and mates with a female horse and breeds horses all the time, procreates constantly. But that's not what makes a person a man. You know, I hear a lot of the older preachers use that term in their discretions. He went out and sired someone, and I'm from the north, and so I didn't know what that was. I'm like, why would he use that term? Well, there probably were some reasons why. But that doesn't prove oneself to be a man. Solomon was told, be strong. Keep God's word. In verse 3 of 1 Kings 2, he says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. David said to Solomon, here is how you show yourself to be a man. And we see the similar words of that found in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. We must have an attitude of commitment. It begins with, what do I believe about this thing? What do I believe about the relationship I am entering into? And just a side note to all of us who are married, yes, there are going to be challenges. But we said, I do. We said, I will. And it's a commitment that we make to each other before God and before witnesses that we are going to work through those challenges till death do us part. Till the Lord comes again. It's a shame that we have so many people trying to find ways out of the commitment they claim to have made before God. Those who obey the gospel of Christ, you are making a commitment to God. When you make the good confession that, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, and I want to live a life in service to God so that I can get to heaven. A number of years ago, we let the Crossroads and the Chuck Lucas and the Boston Movement hijack a biblical principle. And brethren, we need to take it back. The biblical teaching of commitment. We have no business running away from what the Bible teaches. Just like we have no business running away from what the Bible teaches about grace. Don't let someone who's doing that which is wrong hijack the truth. A faithful man must be committed not only, though, in the mind, but must be committed in action. Just James said, faith without works is dead. Not must you just believe a thing, but then you must put that into practical application. Solomon was not only committed in word, he was committed in deed. He served his God. Even when you read the book of Ecclesiastes in those 12 chapters, we begin to see Solomon at another point in his life, and he's And he says, I've experienced all of these things, and I found that it's their vanity striving after the wind. And so he comes to that great 12th chapter and says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Commitment must be seen by action. As our brother preached today, Brother Daniel, with regards to Moses. Moses was committed to the cause of God. And that commitment was finally evidenced in action once he understood, here's how God is going to work out the deliverance of His people. Here's how God is going to use you. And Moses believed what God had said, and Moses was committed to doing it God's way. Early on, Moses was committed to doing it his way, and it failed. Once he became committed to God's plan, God was able to use him. God did just that and was able to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And as long as he remained committed to God's way, things worked for Moses. A faithful man must be a man of integrity. You notice the 7th verse of Proverbs 20. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. What a wonderful thought. Here is Solomon is still talking about this faithful man. Who is this man? Can we find him? This faithful man is also a man of integrity. That is something that has been lost in our society. Integrity. People of integrity. Even in the church, that quality is missing. We need to be people, again, of integrity. Mike, I don't know when you wrote that article. It's in the book. I got it from you, so I was able to give you credit for it. Brother Vestal wrote a wonderful bulletin article called Testing Your Integrity. I encourage you to read it. Use it in your bulletin. It's a challenge for us. The great patriarch Job. When his integrity was tested, his own wife said, Job, we've lost everything. Matter of fact, you know, she said, Job, you lost everything. Job, your health is gone. Kids are gone. Your friends are nowhere around. You need to curse your God and die. And the Bible says Job would not lose his integrity. His uprightness, his honesty, his truthfulness. Integrity is not haughtiness. Integrity is not pride. Integrity is not a negative thing, but it is a positive thing. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1, Solomon said, better is the poor who walks in his integrity. It is better to have nothing than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The word perverse there means twisted or distorted. Mrs. Job was twisted and distorted. She was more concerned about the stuff as opposed to maintaining her confidence and trust in Almighty God. In Psalm 25, I think it's verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. David says, for I wait for you. Faithful man is a man of integrity. But the faithful man also is a person who is humble in their character. Humility is a quality that we need to exude, we need to promote, we need to challenge to produce in our lives. It is a shame that too many individuals are trying to find pride. I challenge you, as you do a study of the book of Proverbs, as you study the Bible, I do not believe you will find one passage in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation that uses the word pride or the concept of pride in a way that is positive. Pride is an abomination before God. And yet we get caught up in the world, even preachers sometimes, and we use it as if it is something that is all right. The best we can ever say is, I'm pleased. And brethren, we need to change our vocabulary. And the only way we can do that is change how we think. Romans 12, verse 1. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God who is committed to God's plan. If anyone could ever say that they were proud of someone, it would be God of Jesus. And the best thing that Jesus, that God said of his Son was, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm very proud. No, that's right, pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, if all God would say of Jesus is, I'm pleased. John would record, Jesus always did those things which pleased the Father. John 8, I think verse 28. Who are we to get above God and to go around saying, oh, I'm so proud of him. I'm so proud of her. I'm so proud of what the brethren do. That breeds haughtiness. Similar terms. We need to get that kind of stuff out of our vocabulary, brethren. The best we can do is to be pleasing to God. When we have done all that we have been commanded to do, we've done what was our duty to do. God is looking for a faithful man. Not only who has a commitment, not only has the right attitude, not only who is a man of integrity and has humility, but one who will move in the right direction. Brother James Meadows gave a great definition once. Moses, again, was this man who would move in the right direction. He lost himself in a cause that was bigger and greater than himself. We need to learn to do that. Lose ourselves in a cause that is bigger and greater than us. Doesn't matter who gets it accomplished, so long as it's done in harmony with the will of God. Who is looking for a faithful man? In Jeremiah chapter 5. How many minutes, Don? Okay. Jeremiah chapter 5. Great parallel to what Solomon has written here. Run to and fro, at verse 1, through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. God sought a man. The prophet Ezekiel challenged God's people, looking for a man who could stand in the gap, who could fill the breaches, looking for a faithful man. I found an article some time ago, I think it appeared in the Bulletin Digest, called God's 10 Most Wanted Men. Number one, the man who puts God's business above any other business, Matthew 6:33. The man who brings his wife and children to worship rather than sending them, Hebrews 10:25. The man who is willing to be the right example to every person he meets, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. The man who thinks more of Bible class than of Sunday sleep, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. The man who gives what he should to the Lord's work and lives on what is left, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The man who goes to the church of Christ for Christ's sake rather than for himself or someone else, John 4:24. The man who has a passion to help others rather than to be helped himself, Philippians 2:4. The man who has a willing mind rather than a brilliant one, 2 Corinthians 8:12. The man who can see his own faults before he sees the faults of others, Matthew 7, verse 1. The man who is more concerned about winning persons to Christ than about winning honors, Proverbs 11, verse 20. God is the one who is looking for a faithful man. Pray that we might become those faithful individuals, that God might one day say, You've been well pleasing to me. Enter into the joy of your Lord.